Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. Got a message that I've titled The Window of Opportunity. The Window of Opportunity. It's a phrase that we're accustomed to. We understand that there are things that are available to us only for a certain period of time. There's all kinds of salesmen that like to exploit this term. You can buy this only today. After today, it's never available until the next time I call you. We hear that a lot. But we also understand that there are windows of opportunity that are opened unto us that are only for a short period of time. And I think that as I've reflected on the couple of messages that I got to hear Brother Ziner preach, and praise the Lord for them, but that there's a trumpet that's been sounded. There's action that needs to happen. What is going on? And it's indicating there is only a period of time that it's available to us. And when I look at Eastern Europe and I look at the window of opportunity that God has opened to our ministry, do you know what? That window is beginning to close. What do you mean by that? Communism coming back in? Not in most of it. Obviously, Russia, you've got Putin and all that mess. Belarus has got a little bit more of a hold, communist speaking. But the truth is, do you know what's happened to most of the Eastern European countries in about 3 decades? My dad has said that the iron fist of communism has been replaced by the two-handed chokehold of materialism. They look into the news media, they look into their smartphones, they look at the movies, and they look at YouTube, and they look at what America has, and they go, I want that. Because much like Anastasia in the presentation, they are convinced if they have wealth, if they have health, if they have fame, that they will have peace in their heart and soul. The sad part is they haven't lived long enough with that materialism to see that it is empty. It's empty. And so, the last few missions outreaches we've had, instead of having 400 or 500 or 600 people, they've been more like 40, 50, 80, 100 coming out. People are still respectful on the street, but they're like, don't bother me with this. I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm pursuing the American dream, because look at all you people in America. You're happy. You're healthy because you're wealthy. If I could just have that, I'd be perfect. There's a window of opportunity. What does it say here in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1? It says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to stand behind this sacred desk and to preach your word. I thank you for this wonderful body of believers who have so warmly welcomed us this week. I thank you, Lord, for the work that's going on here. I thank you for Pastor Springer and his faithful leadership of this church for so many years, God. I thank you for these sweet folks who work so diligently alongside of him, Lord of God, and I just pray that you'd bless them richly. I pray, Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross now these next few moments and only have me to say those things, Lord, that you'd have me to say. That you'd speak to the hearts and souls through your word. And Lord, that each one of us would understand that we only have a period of time to accomplish the work that you've given us to do. And I pray, dear God, that we would redeem this time that we have, understanding that the days are evil. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take the next few moments of time to talk just briefly about 3 spiritual windows of opportunity. Salvation, service, and sponsorship. Number one, salvation. If you follow along, and you guys are familiar with this passage of Scripture, this is where you had the Syrians who came and they besieged the city of Samaria, and it was horrific, horrific what was happening there. And it was just the events that were taking place in chapter 6 will turn your stomach. And this led to the king saying, I am going to take the head off of Elisha the prophet. And he sent one of his right-hand men down there to tell this to Elisha and say, this is it. And while he yet talked with them, verse 33 of chapter 6 says, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, Elisha said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. And he goes on. And what is the answer that the man gives to him? He challenges God. He says, behold, if the Lord God opened the windows of heaven, could this thing be? I ask you, is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Whatever God wills, it can happen. Do you know who limits God? We do. What does Psalm 78:41 say? And they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. The question is, are we willing to take the window of opportunity when it's open unto us? First and foremost, salvation. 2 Kings chapter 3 and or 7 and verse 3 says, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. And if, what's the next words? They save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. This is a physical example. Men that were starving to death, leprous men, they had a disease that was killing them. But even faster than that disease was the famine. They were looking for salvation. And so they decided to go out to the Syrians and say, well, if these guys kill us, we're dead men already. We might as well take our chances. But of course, we know the story. The Lord had that night sent just a mighty rushing into the ears of the Syrians. They thought that the Israelites had contacted all of the neighboring kingdoms and brought their horsemen and their soldiers and everything, and they literally fled on foot, leaving everything that they had used to besiege the city. So these four lepers are willing to risk death for answers to life. How many people are in Council Bluffs that are just like these lepers? They've got the taint of sin, the worst debilitating disease. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. It's tainted on their souls. And they're looking for answers. They're looking for answers. What does it say? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm not going to belabor the point, but we understand it is our duty. God has called us as believers to share the gospel message with them. When that time is up, when that window shuts on that soul, that's it. As a youth pastor, I called myself Pastor Morbidity. Why? Because usually about every 3 to 6 weeks, I would find a story of somebody who had passed away. From a kid all the way up to an elderly person. But an unusual story, and I would share it with the teens, and we would talk about it. And I would say, teens, you understand why I'm sharing this story with you. I have two purposes. Number one, understand that when you take your last breath, if you die lost in your sins, if you die believing that I'm saved because I go to a Baptist church, you're lost in your sins. If you die saying, well, mom and dad said I got saved when I was 3 or 4, but you don't have any recollection of coming to a place in your life where you understood you were a sinner and that sin was separating you from God Almighty, where you understood that Jesus Christ came, lived, died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin and was buried and rose again victorious over sin and death on the third day, and then you, in hearing this, understood you were incapable of saving yourself, and that he was the only one, there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, and you put your faith and trust, repenting of your sin, in him and him alone. If you've never done that, teenager, then you need to be saved. Because if you take your last breath without having put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will split hell wide open. Going to a Baptist church doesn't make any difference. But the second reason is I'd tell all my teens, I'd say, okay, everybody, take a breath. If you can still breathe, God's not finished with you yet. How do I know that? Because God loves us. He knows that this body is worm food. That's it. The worst part of every one of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior in this room is this body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When God's finished with us, guess what? We take our last breath, we get rid of this worm food, and we get to close our eyes in death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with Him. But until that moment comes, there is one more believer that we need to encourage. There is one more lost person that we need to share the gospel with. There is one more bank teller that needs a gospel track. There is one more mission trip that needs to happen. That window can close fast. I had the opportunity for about 10 years to be a cowboy action shooter. If you want to hear more about that, if you're not familiar with it, you can ask me later. But I had the whole rig, 2 guns, lever action rifle, and a Winchester 97 copy. It's made in China, Norinco, but we beat them up in cowboy action shooting, so I didn't want to use a real Winchester. When I started shooting cowboy action in the mid-decade of the first 2000s, there, early 2000s, there was a man, we always went by aliases, so my alias in cowboy action shooting was Peacemaker Jack. But his alias was Virgil Sparks. I believe his real name was Ron Hembrook. Ron Hembrook was probably about 75 or 80 years old, and he had a high, squeaky voice, like some of those old sidekicks in the old westerns. And he welcomed me to the cowboy action shooting group and showed me all the ropes and talked me through different stuff, and I can still hear his voice ringing in my ear. As I'd get ready, I'd have my gun in my hand, pour at arms, ready to shoot that course of fire, and he'd be standing, he'd say, "Shooter, ready?" And I'd nod my head, and he'd say, "Stand by." And he'd hit the buzzer, and the timer would go off, and I'd go into a flurry of activity. Several years went by, and one night I got an email, and it said, "Virgil Sparks has cancer, and he's in the hospital. He's not doing well." And the Holy Spirit pricked my heart to reach out to Virgil Sparks, Ron, and share the gospel with him. And I was burdened. It was late at night when my phone chimed. I couldn't get back to sleep. And I told the Lord, I said, "I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to find out what hospital he's in. I'm going to drive down to Milwaukee, which is, 60, 70 miles, and I'm going to visit Ron. I'm going to share the gospel with him." Well, the next day I got up and I got going and I was busy. And I said, "Okay, Lord, this weekend." A couple days went by and all of a sudden I got another email. Ron's doing better. Ron's back home with his family. I'm like, "Yes, great, more time, all right. Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put together my testimony and I'm going to mail it to him. That way I know what happens. I'll get a gospel tract, I'll put it together. I'm going to do it, Lord." A few more days went by, then it was a week, then it was 2 weeks, then it was 3 weeks, then it was a couple months. And one night, middle of the night, normally I have my phone off or on silent. I hear my phone chime, middle of the night, 1 and 2 a.m. I grab it, I look at it, and the title was, "Virgil Sparks is riding the open range." Boom! The window of opportunity for me to share the gospel with Virgil Sparks slammed shut. I don't know if I was the last person that the Lord pricked to share the gospel with him. But I know the Lord did. Who is it that the Lord has put on your heart? The second point is service. Salvation and then service. 2 Kings 7, verse 8, it says, "And these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp. And they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're just started living. But like I said before, we are entrusted with the responsibility, like these lepers. So what were they doing? They went into one tent, they ate and they drank, and they saw gold and silver and different things, and they took it and hid it. And they went to another tent, and they did the same, and they did the same. And all of a sudden, they went, wait a minute here. This isn't good. There are people that are in dire need of the sustenance that we have, and we are holding our peace. They said, we need to share this news with somebody else. We need to tell someone else. They understood they weren't doing well by keeping what they had found, the precious treasure that they had found, to themselves. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you follow down through Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 13, it gives us a litany of verses on how to live the Christian life, how to be effective as a believer. But you know, one of the things that it shows us, how to interconnect with others. One of the things that I taught my teens over and over again, it was the heart's blood of my teen ministry, was love God and love others. Love God and love others. If we get a true understanding of what God has done for us, it's going to cause us to say, where can I get plugged in? I mean, you guys understand, those of you that were helping out just yesterday, doing grounds work around here. You go, man, this is just cleaning up the place. But you know what? Maintaining this place, keeping things up, keeping things in tip-top shape. Do you want anything to hinder somebody who comes through these doors who's lost? You say, well, a couple of holes in the drywall wouldn't hinder somebody. Maybe not, but maybe it would. If they don't care enough to keep up this place, what else do they not care about? You say, I had an opportunity to clean out rain gutters. I had an opportunity to clean out a storage facility. I had an opportunity, fill in the blank. Do you realize each one of those things are necessary? Let me tell you, and we could talk about service. There's so many areas of service within the body of Christ. Do you know every person in this room is vital? Vital to the success of this church. You're part of the body. What did Miss Kelly say to you this afternoon? She said, I could have been an appendix or an elbow. I don't know which one I was in my home church. And pastor's like, why would you say appendix? I said, she was an operating room nurse. What do you expect? But just think about it. Those of you that are builders in here and you've spent some time with a hammer in one hand and a nail in the other, when you miss that nail and hit your thumb, and I'm not saying a glancing blow, I'm saying one of the ones where you crush it right on the center. For the next 24 to 48 hours, what part of your body are you thinking about the most? You've got a half-inch square set of real estate, but it is, your focus is there. How important is the end of your thumb? When you crush it with a hammer, it's pretty important. I ruptured my left Achilles at a teen activity in 2006. I ruptured my right Achilles at a teen activity in 2009. That's only a little bit of real estate in my human body. But I'm telling you, after it was ruptured, I suddenly was thinking about it a lot. I was concerned about that a lot. I needed that taken care of. Do you understand there's some of you in this church that don't understand how important you are to this church? Please understand, each one of you is vital. You say, well, I'm so old, all I can do is pray. Let me tell you a quick story. There's a man that I heard his name over and over again when I was a kid. The Sturtzes settled on their property in 1900. Farmers for multiple generations. Came Germans from the Russia, Volga River district of Russia. And we were in a farming community. Everybody on the block farmed. My grandparents and their parents and farm after farm, little farms. And there was a man named George Daggett. And when I was a kid, he lived in the 1950s in a specific house that later my great uncle bought. But when I was a kid in the late 80s, I remember periodically his name would come up. My great uncles and my grandpa would laugh about old man Daggett. Man, that guy was crazy. I'm like, well, what did he do? Did he chase you with an axe or what? Oh, no. He'd wander around in his yard and he'd be talking and carrying on and hands up. And they just, man, the guy was loony. He was, you know, a couple eggs short of a dozen. And 1994-ish, Uncle Ken is traveling in Arizona. After a service like we're having tonight, he's at the door, and there's a person who's waiting. And every once in a while, when somebody wants to talk to you, they wait till others go by. Once everybody went and cleared the room, this guy comes up, and he says, Ken, he says, how's Henry? How's Alwyn? How's Elmer? How's George? And Uncle Ken says, how in the world do you know my dad and my uncles? And so they talked a little bit, and he says, well, my uncle was George Daggett. He said, George Daggett was a born-again Christian. George Daggett prayed out loud by name for every family on that country mile square block every day. He prayed in the winter inside of his front porch looking out the window. And in the spring, summer, and fall, he walked the front of his yard praying by name for every family. He left our area, our neighborhood in 1955. The first person that we're aware of that got saved was my uncle, Ken, in 1965. By the time the late 70s rolled around, there were six families that had come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sturtzes, the Kings, the Luckjohns, the Allens, the Roycrafts, and the Kings. Randy King. Can you imagine? George Daggett probably thought, God's not doing anything. None of these people are saved. They're all reprobates. My prayers aren't worth anything. And out of that group of men are multiple ministers, first, second, third generation. The Courage for Christ ministry, the Carpenters were another family on that block. Tim Carpenter, now the director of Bearing Precious Seed, is the grandson of the man that lived in the house on that same block. That's a God thing. Your labor is not in vain when you serve the Lord. And lastly, sponsorship. 2 Kings 7:13. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are, as all the multitude of Israel that is left in it, behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us, what are the next words? Send and see. And they took, therefore, two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. Verse 15, and they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And then what does it say? And the messengers returned and told the king. This final point has a unique title because I wanted to have alliterated points. My daughter always gets a kick out of that when I do alliterated points. She's like, Dad, you're such a preacher. Sponsor. Webster's 1828 defines sponsor as a surety, one who binds himself to answer for another and is responsible for his default. Wow. What a description of sending someone to carry out a very important task on your behalf. You guys have faithfully, we don't use this term because it's not typical within our circles, but you have sponsored missionaries. How many, Pastor? 35, 40 of them? 46. Do you understand that this ministry never sleeps? Somebody somewhere on your behalf is sharing the gospel, is discipling a believer, is working on your behalf. It can be easy to be lulled asleep by the fact that, oh, well, you know, we're putting money in the plate. We're supporting missionaries. But understanding the reality of what that means, you have sent out messengers on your behalf. Doesn't absolve you from your work right here in Council Bluffs. There's somebody that missionary who's on the other side of the world can't reach. That's your next door neighbor. That's your coworker. But by giving and sponsoring them, they are reaching somebody that you can't reach. Praise God for that. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. You will not know, none of us will know until we get to heaven, what God has done when we're willing to say, okay, God, take my little and make it much. What is the window of opportunity that's before you? I don't know if anybody here recognizes the name Bob Hughes, but he was a missionary to the Philippines, and I'm closing with this story. He was a missionary to the Philippines back in the 50s and the 60s, and he became burdened with flooding the Philippines with God's word. And he also got cancer, and his life was being taken from him. And so he traveled this country, and he challenged churches to give the money to produce 1 million New Testaments for the Philippines. That was his dying wish, his dying prayer. Those 1 million New Testaments were produced. They were shipped, they were sent, they were passed out. I shared with Pastor and Brother Ziner the opportunity that I had to go to the Philippines about 4 years ago. I got to preach in a church that Bob Hughes started. This man, Dr. Gisalva, is now pastoring a church that is like 1,200 to 1,300 people. His son, who is named after Bob, Robert, has a church that is running anywhere from 400 to 500 people. And he has trained young men that are traveling out as missionaries, not just to the Philippines, but on their wall, I have a picture I think still on my phone that I could show you. They had banners. They were sending missionaries from the Philippines to Mexico. They were sending missionaries from the Philippines to Africa. They were sending missionaries from the Philippines to Brazil. Could you imagine those people all those years ago willing to sponsor someone else, put some money in the plate to have scriptures produced? Did they get to see on this earth the physical results of what they had done? Probably not. I think most of us won't get to see. I think the Lord gives us those things to encourage us every once in a while. Those exciting little nuggets. But can I say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all. There is a window of opportunity. That's closing. Where are we? Have you made the most important decision? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? I challenge you, if you're in this room and you haven't, you need to do that tonight. None of us is promised tomorrow. If you're saved, are you serving Him faithfully right here at Open Door Baptist? Is there something that the Lord's been putting on your heart that you need to do and you just haven't been doing? I challenge you. Get plugged in. I promise you, Pastor won't say, we're full up. We just don't need anybody else to do anything around here. We've got all the bases covered. And lastly, I feel ashamed to even say this, especially after this beautiful thing tonight, but are you involved in missions? Have you done your part? And by tonight's thing, I'm sure you have. But don't ever lose that vision. Satan can easily make us say, it's not worth it. You guess what you could do with that money. It will be worth it all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I just thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us do what you've called us to do, to fulfill the Great Commission. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.